760 The Quest. Your Atlantic Catholic Radio presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. We are The Morning Quest, and you are our best friends. We love you. How are you doing?
What, me?
Yeah.
Oh, sure. Yeah, fine. I thought you were talking to the listeners.
Yeah. I know, like, oh, Josh, you're my best friend.
That was really the first one to answer wins.
This is so much fun.
I hope somebody called in right there. That would have been radical. I'm good. How are you, Allison?
I'm doing great. Happy to be here.
Good. Well, you can make us all feel a lot greater if you tee us off with a prayer.
Perfect. Let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, you said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." We come before you today yearning for that peace you have promised us. In a world often filled with chaos and unrest, we seek the deep, abiding peace that only you can provide. With open hearts to receive your peace, a peace that calms the storm within us and renews our spirit. Help us to trust your presence, knowing that your peace is always with us, even in difficult times. Let your peace guard our hearts and minds, guiding us to live with patience, kindness, and understanding. May your peace flow through us, touching those we encounter, and bringing your love to the world around us. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
You read that the prayer, in that prayer there was a verse.
A beautiful verse. John 14:27.
With you, my peace I give to you. But do you know what comes after that?
What is it, Josh?
Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
Praise the Lord.
Wow.
Praise the Lord.
So,
And I obviously recognize that from the Mass.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That line is in the Mass, yeah.
And Dave, you had a scriptural experience yesterday, didn't you?
I did. I texted both of you a screenshot of my GPS, and I don't know if you got what the whole meaning was.
I don't think I did, so let me know what it was about.
I don't even know if I got the message. I have to check.
What's the arrival time of that I'm supposed to get home yesterday? You're pulling it up right now. Yeah, I'll tell you. It was
4:13.
Yeah. And then in the message I said Philippians.
Oh.
Philippians 4:13. That's the Bible verse we've been working on this week.
Oh, Dave. Wow.
Isn't that wild? And when I saw that was my arrival time at home, I'm like, 4:13. Wow, the Philippians.
That's beautiful.
Maybe you were in like really bad traffic, and you're like, I'm going to tailgate the guy that, you know, I'm not. I feel like my temper's, you know, about to fuse, and maybe I should blow, and I can't hold it in. And then Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Him who gives you strength, and you decide to be on your best behavior. And or maybe you were getting sleepy at the wheel and you thought, I can't make it all the way home. And then Philippians 4:13.
Well, neither of those things happened, but okay. I like where you're going with this.
And I looked at this, Dave, and I am like, God bless Dave, the commute he has every day. I mean, 59 minutes. And I'm like,
well, that's why you sent the little frowny face.
I know. I should have said a happy face, yeah. Right? If I truly understood what you were saying. Oh, my gosh. But wow, that is divine.
That is the gift, though, I think, of memorizing. Not just the scripture, but the, you know, chapter and verse, if you can. I mean, I'm not saying our GPS, God's speaking to us. Maybe it is a God positioning system. I'm not sure.
GPS, God positioning.
Yeah. Yeah. But, I mean, I just think it kind of, you see the interconnectivity a little bit more throughout your life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think, too, how I was saying yesterday, divine experiences, when things pop up, write it down. Like, seriously, this might be something, Dave, that you can put in your book. Was driving home on our show, our Bible, you know, verse of the week is this. And look at this. I mean, as soon as I looked down, I noticed that and it came to me. I mean, I feel like that is seriously the Lord talking to you, just giving you that little God wink.
Could be. But I mean, it made me think of Philippians 4:13.
He does whatever it takes to make us think of Him and His Word.
Right.
And that is our goal for the year, is every minute on the 24-hour clock to have it spark a scripture verse in your head. Matthew 4:14. John 4:16.
That would be kind of fun, though.
John 3:16.
That would be kind of fun, though, when you randomly look at the clock, just thinking to yourself, okay, I'm going to go to Mark, or I'm going to go to Matthew, or I'm going to go to John and just see what it says.
Wow, that would.
Thanks for opening up a can of worms.
How many scripture verses?
I will get nothing done today.
I know.
How many scripture verses do you think you would need to know to pull that off for every second on the, or, not second, every minute?
Yeah,
I'm gonna do a little homework, and I'm gonna maybe in the miscellaneous section I'll have the answer for you guys.
No, but I laugh because you know what? When you talk about memorizing stuff, I feel like as I'm getting older, my mind is just when it comes to memorizing, it's tricky.
It's getting better, right?
It's you know what? Hey, great, yeah, better. So when you start talking about memorizing everything, and here I am, like, okay, I can have my Bible handy and just go and see what he has to say to me. So it's so funny just how we all kind of look at things and. To figure out what works the best for us at the moment, right?
Amen.
So 4:13 p.m. and also 4:13 Philippians. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Amen.
Amen, Dave.
Dave.
Way to go, buddy. You are sanctifying us moment by moment. And I'm so curious if I can get the answer to this. Let's see. Can I find out?
Oh, are you looking up to see how
he's
many
already
Bible
on a
verses?
Mission?
60 verses per hour, 1,440 verses in 24 hours.
Oh my goodness gracious!
Wow.
Yeah. So,
and who cares about Bible in a year? Bible in a day?
Yeah. There you go. Yeah, love
I think somebody has a new idea.
So, okay, guys, look, we were doing weekly memory verses. We're doing 60-second memory verses from here on out.
Oh, my gosh, that is hilarious. Well, yeah. We've got a great show coming up today. Father Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, Georgia, is going to be reflecting on today's gospel reading. Chuck Persner is going to be back with us, and he's going to be talking about St. Sebastian. Dave Lickenwater from St. Monica's is going to be talking to us today about a great opportunity for all men out there. It's a group called That Man Is You. So I can't wait to learn more about that. And then coming up next, Betsy Orr, parishioner at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, and founder of Heritage in Sharon, Georgia, will be talking about our Georgia Catholic heritage and as the cradle of Catholicity.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Betsy Orr with us. Again, parishioner at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, and founder of Heritage Georgia, our Heritage in Sharon, Georgia. And she is talking about Georgia Catholic heritage with us. And our focus today is Cradle of Catholicity. So welcome back to The Quest, Betsy.
Thank you, Allison. Good morning, you three. I love listening to the intro every morning.
We are so grateful to have you with us. You make it a better show. Thank you.
Oh, my gosh. So Betsy, tell us about the first English Catholic settlement in Georgia. You know, when did it come about? Where was it located? Can you tell us more about all that?
Yes, I'd love to, but I have a quick update for you all. So
ooh.
our first part of the series was last Thursday, as you recall, talking about the Georgia martyrs along the Georgia coast, and I just found out Monday that their cause for beatification was signed by Pope Francis this week.
Yes.
And that means that their canonization process is moving forward, and apparently there's going to be a ceremony in 2026. So once we get past all of the Jubilee canonizations and festivities, it looks like there'll be more information coming to us about the Georgia martyrs for the year after that. So it's very exciting.
That is.
That's very exciting. How long was that cause petition? Do you know?
At least 20 years or so.
Wow.
It began in the 1980s. Then it lost a little steam. Excuse me. Lost a little steam. And then it picked back up several years ago. So praise be to God. Mm-hmm. That this is happening. And I just wanted to update you all on this because that was really the first part of Georgia history. Now we're getting into what we call the cradle of Catholicity, like you said, Allison, because a couple hundred years later, after the martyrs, when the United States Constitution was ratified and the Georgia Constitution was ratified, and Georgia went from being a colony to an actual state, Georgia really gave religious freedom to its citizens. I don't know if you all know this, it was illegal to be Catholic
No.
or a papist, as we used to be called, when Georgia was a colony. So towards the late 1700s, when the United States was formed and Georgia ratified its own constitution, some...
Betsy, you there?
Excuse me, here I am. Some settlers came down in 1790 to settle in Georgia to practice their faith and to use some of the fertile farmland in the Southeast, particularly in our state. Mm-hmm. So the constitutions were ratified in 1788 and 1789, and then in 1790, this band of Catholics left Maryland. They were under a little bit of religious persecution at the time, and they came to rural East Georgia near Sharon, Georgia, and settled. And so from 1790 on, they formed what was considered the first Catholic settlement in the state. They built the first Catholic church in Georgia. They chartered the first Catholic school in Georgia, and there were just a number of achievements that this little band of pilgrims, so to speak, made when they came down from Maryland. And all of the historic records show that this was the first and oldest Catholic congregation in the state.
Wow.
And people are really surprised to hear this because they think Augusta or Savannah, perhaps, mm-hmm. as the oldest Catholic settlement, but it really was in Little Sharon, Georgia, which is located about an hour and a half east of Atlanta and about an hour west of Augusta.
Wow. Just to think of all the places they could have ended up, they wound up there. It's just so interesting. And praise God for these meticulous historical records. Mm-hmm. Could you tell us a few stories of their time and, you know, duties while here?
Yeah. So when they arrived, they were without a priest. And they often didn't have a priest. They shared a priest with Augusta. The Augusta area often. And so sometimes they were actually without the sacraments. And so they must have been very devoted to a life of prayer and passing on the faith, because sometimes they were without, like I say, a priest or sacraments were the formal part of the faith, the sacramental part of the faith. So you have to admire their perseverance.
Wow.
They settled in this very rural area. It was very quiet. I think they probably wanted to practice their faith uninhibited and unencumbered by some of the things they had to endure in Maryland.
Yeah.
And
so that's why they settled here, you think?
I think so. I think it was the fertile farmland, but also the fact that finally religious tolerance in Georgia was ratified into the Constitution. Mm. And I imagine, though, they were still a little skeptical about being Catholics in this area. So I think that's why they settled in a very remote place where they could practice their faith without being hassled, so to speak, or being thought of in a suspicious way. Mm-hmm. And it's really to their credit, I think, that they came down as far as they did from Maryland.
Wow.
And chose this place in Georgia and persevered without some of the structure that we all benefit from now with priests and sacraments and church buildings that we inherit and that kind of thing. They really were starting from scratch. And we owe a lot of gratitude to them. 230 years ago,
yeah,
for them coming down to this area and beginning really the Catholic faith in Georgia.
Know that we are so blessed. And I know you have a lot of historical documents, you know, with you that you do research over there, Betsy. So what do your historic documents tell us about the settlement, the people, and et cetera, what they brought and what they were?
Yes, you know, we've learned a lot from a lot of sources. We know that when they came and settled in the area of Sharon, they settled on a 200-acre tract of land where they lived and farmed. We know they farmed cotton and peaches. There were actually some enslaved members of the community that helped with the work. They also buried their dead and built the first Catholic church right across the road from where they all lived and settled. We know there was an inn and a tavern.
Wow.
People keep asking me, why haven't y'all brought the tavern back yet to the new retreat center? And I said, well, we're working on it. Maybe there'll be a tavern sometime in the future. But there were these aspects of the settlement that we really have revitalized today, but the farming piece, the oldest cemetery piece, building the first church, and then supporting themselves through the land was something that really characterized this settlement. It's so interesting that in this little area, the oldest Catholic church was built, the first Catholic school, as I mentioned, just a lot of firsts from these pioneers, so to speak. And that's what's made the project of revitalization of this area so meaningful, because we've been able to bring back some life and vitality mm-hmm. to this parcel of land where they all first lived when they first arrived.
Wow, it's just amazing. So many firsts in the Catholic hemisphere have really been pioneered in Sharon, Georgia, and Locust Grove then.
I know, it's interesting. You know, it's almost, because the settlement dates back to 1790, it almost has a colonial feel to it. Yeah. And it's got to be one of the earliest Catholic settlements, even around the East Coast. And wow. So, you know, not only is it important to us as Georgians, but really a testimony to how the faith was spreading in the eastern half of the United States right after the Revolutionary War. So, yes, it's got to be one of the oldest settlements really in that whole area.
So, Betsy, if people want to get more information about Heritage and Sharon, Georgia, and all this wonderful information you're sharing with us, where could they go?
Yes, they should go to our website, www.heritagega.org, heritagega.org. And on the website, they can learn a little bit more about our story, about the history, and some of the events that we're hosting, inviting people to this revitalized community.
Wonderful. Well, Betsy Orr, thank you so much for sharing this beautiful Georgia Catholic heritage with us. And we look forward to our next conversation next Thursday.
Thank you so much.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It's 8:19.
Father Reback, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Ecuador, Georgia, is back with us to reflect on today's gospel reading. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you, guys. Thanks for having me back. You keep inviting me, and I'm surprised every time.
It's a treat. All right. Hear the chopper roll up to the station. Papa Revex here.
All right. Without further ado, here's the gospel. Mark 4, 21 to 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "Is a lamp brought in to be placed under a bushel basket or under a bed, and not to be placed on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be made visible. Nothing is secret except to come to light. Anyone who has ears to hear ought to hear." He also told them, "Take care what you hear. The measure with which you measure will be measured out to you, and still more will be given to you. To the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this gospel immediately offends socialists and kindergarten teachers.
Really?
Yes, because Jesus says here, to the one who has, more will be given, and for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that's just not fair, right? That's not sharing, right? And so there's a beautiful understanding of this if you look at it through the eyes of faith, though. The one who has faith, because Jesus is talking about grace, really, and we receive God's grace through the reciprocity of faith. So we have faith in him and we receive his grace. We who have faith will receive grace upon grace. And those who do not will not receive that grace. And there's a justice because God is giving according to the measure that a person has capacity to receive. Everything is just in this, right? And we have this idea that, no, we need to artificially share everything. We need to redistribute wealth. Like, we talk about this politically. I'm not trying to get into a political debate about this, but using it as a real world example, we have this idea of redistribution of wealth. It would be in a utopia if everybody had as much as everybody else. But that's just not the way nature works. And it's not the way super nature works either. God gives us the free will to choose to love him. And the degree to which we love him, we will be rewarded. And if a person does not get the reward of their love for God, it's because they didn't love God. Mm-hmm. It's not because God's keeping something from them. So we have the ability to be the one who gets the more. And we also have the accountability of recognizing that if we don't have, it's because we asked wrongly. We didn't do what we needed to for that.
It's a choice. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I think every single minute of the day, every second, we have a choice to follow God, to do his will, or not to. So, I mean, it's really up to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this notion as well of letting your light shine before men, that for me is so...
Well, Josh, let me ask you something.
Yeah.
Who puts a lamp under a bed? It's going to catch on fire.
Mm-hmm. Well said.
But then there's going to be more light.
Oh,
And then you'll be able to see more clearly. No. See, this is the problem with what we've been talking about the last two Thursdays, right? This is radically off the intention of the gospel here. But it is a sense that like, oh, yeah, but Jesus, if I put the light under the bed and the bed catches on fire and there's more light, then we'll be able to see more clearly in the house. Remember, last 2 weeks we've been talking about how it's not for us to decide how we're going to do things. We just really need to do them the way that Jesus wants us to do. Even if we think we've got a better plan, well, lighting the bed on fire would definitely cast more light, but it would also burn the house down, right?
Correct. Not a good plan.
I know. A little bit off topic, but I was just sitting here thinking, okay, it's one thing to like cover the lamp with a basket, like, because, you know, maybe it's like, but who puts it under a bed? Jesus, really? You know, whoever thought to put the lamp under the bed?
It's right in the beginning of the Gospel of John, too. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men.
Mm-hmm. That whole prologue, beautiful.
Yeah, and so Christ is the light. People might get into this whole, is it faith, is it works? But, you know, any work is really just a participation in the grace of Jesus Christ and the invitation to serve with him, right? It's
that's what James says when he says, you know, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you the faith that underlies my works.
Yeah, right? Amen. But so much light, too. I mean, you know, Jesus reflected is the light of the world. John 1:5, God is light, and in him there's no darkness. St. Irenaeus, Christ is the true light that enlightens every man.
Where do you get this?
It's just on the back of my head. I don't have any cheating at all. This is just
St. Irenaeus. Who the...
Okay, we're friends. We play poker sometimes.
Yeah, I bet you do.
You don't know St. Irenaeus? He's a nice guy in our diocese.
No, he won't return my calls, so I've never gotten a chance to.
It's so funny.
So, yeah, I mean, you know, I just study a lot for these things. I don't have any cheat sheets or anything.
So this is interesting, though. He says, take care of what you hear. Mm-hmm. So he says, everything's going to become visible, right? This is the idea of the lampstand. Christ is the light, but here I don't think he's talking about the light as, in a personal sense to himself, but as the truth, right? And he is the truth. God is truth. Christ is the truth. He's talking about the light in a, sort of a general fact sense that the truth is going to come out. And this, of course, is a reference to the general judgment in the last days. I'm not looking forward to everybody knowing my business.
Are we looking at the line, for there is nothing hidden to be made visible? And I was thinking the same thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, ultimately, you hear, oh, I can do what I want to do. It's my life. Or, oh, it's in the privacy of my own home. And yeah, I mean, God sees everything we do.
Well, I'm wondering if somebody looks at this line, could they try to piece it apart and give it a karmic framework? So the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you, and still more will be given to you. So it's like, hey, if I do more, I'm gonna get more good.
Yeah, but the idea of karma, though, I think is a bit less personable, less reasonable, and more sort of non-intelligent creator.
Yeah.
Scales of justice being balanced, the force, etc.
So that's not a prosperity gospel. What's the proper way to look at that line?
Yeah, it's not karma, but it's also not prosperity gospel where we're doing things just so that we get good for ourselves. The idea is Jesus is speaking of an increasing inertia of grace, right? That once you get started, if you keep going, it just builds and builds and builds exponentially. But if you stop, or if you never get going, eventually you're going to lose even what little you have. Mm. And this one line he explains several times in other parables when he talks about the servant. The master who goes off on a journey, and three servants get different things. One gets 10.
The talents.
Yeah, the talents. One gets 10, one gets 5, and one gets 1. And what happens to the guy who gets 1? They don't just take away that guy's coin. They give it to the one who has 10 already, right? So this is an exact expression. But that's the parable to this one line here that Jesus is talking about. You know, it's not a... send preacher Billy Bob $20 and God will reward you. Neither is it, hey, if you don't want bad things to happen to you, don't do bad things to other people. That's not true either. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of people who've never done anything, well, have done very little bad to folks, and they live hard lives, right?
Yes.
So that's obviously not it either. It's somewhere in the middle there, and it's talking about a relationship, and it's talking about the substance of that relationship, which is grace. If we're really good friends, we're only going to become better friends, mm-hmm. right? But if you don't take the time to know me when the time is up to get to know me, I'm going to forget who you are.
Thank you so much, Father Rivak.
Don't put lamps under your bed.
Amen. It is 8:28. I am Allison DeLuel. Robert F. Kennedy Jr., nominated by President Trump for Secretary of Health and Human Services, testified at a Senate hearing backing Trump's pro-life policies. He agreed with the president that abortion is a tragedy and should be controlled by states, also supporting the end of late-term abortions and federal abortion funding. Kennedy, a Catholic, emphasized his commitment to addressing the nation's chronic disease epidemic, sharing that he prays every day for the guidance to help America's children. President Trump signed an executive order on Wednesday to expand school choice and support parents in directing their children's education. The order directs federal agencies to prioritize educational freedom, including using federal funds for K-12 choice initiatives and supporting low-income families with educational grants for private or faith-based schools.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:32.
We are so happy to have Chuck Persner back with us talking about another saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Good morning, buddy. We got a real inspiring one today.
We do. We do. It's a look back segment in that we'll discuss Saint Sebastian, who we celebrated back on the 20th of January. As you both may recall, we chose to instead feature St. Fabian that day, who shares the day with Sebastian. There's no tangible connection to each other, at least nothing that we're aware of. They both just happen to have been martyred on the 20th of January, albeit 38 years apart. St. Fabian was perhaps, of course, the unlikeliest of popes. If you recall our conversation with him, he decides to venture into Rome. Mm-hmm. On the death of Pope Aterius, and a dove lands on his shoulder. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit, and all he does is go on and have a 14-year papacy that's considered one of the greatest of the early years as an administrator, and his homilies, ironically enough, on the Holy Spirit. But we didn't want January to pass without discussing St. Sebastian, due in part to his extreme popularity, especially amongst our youth. And I think we've talked about this,
we
will get into that certainly during this segment as the conversation unfolds. But I was taken aback at how many youngsters chose him as their confirmation saint when I went to my niece's confirmation. We mentioned that. But, you know, as far as Sebastian's youth, we know very little about it. Many believe he was born in the south of France around the year 260 and then made his way to Milan, where he was educated. So his story really picks up in the year 283 when he joined the Roman army. And he really did this with a singular purpose in mind, is service to Christians who were being persecuted by the Romans. This is the reason that he joined the army, to fight on their behalf. He was an excellent soldier, was quickly promoted to serve in the Praetorian Guard to protect a familiar name that a lot of us have come to know quite well in these segments. I'm talking about Emperor Diocletian.
Yes.
The notorious one. Mm-hmm. While serving as a Praetorian Guard, Marcus and Marcellian were twin brothers that Sebastian got to know, and they were in prison for refusing to make public sacrifices to the Roman gods because they were deacons of the Christian church at the time. During their imprisonment, their parents, who were not Christian, implored them to renounce their Christianity and save their lives and be free. However, Saint Sebastian convinced both parents to convert to Christianity on the spot. And this would be a precursor to him converting several other prominent individuals, including the local prefect. This led to his discovery. And of course, he was ultimately and eventually reported as a Christian, which was quite the crime back then under Emperor Diocletian. And this is in the year 286. And right around that time, we're starting to see the real ramp up of the Diocletian persecutions, which would go on essentially. And they hit their highlight around the year 304, but it wasn't until 311 when this finally stopped. The emperor, who was already notorious, as I said, for ordering the deaths of hundreds of Christians, many of whom we discussed during these segments, St. Florian, as we mentioned, Lucy, Agnes, some of the virgin martyrs, and he chastised Sebastian and ordered him to be killed by having him tied to a stake on a training field.
Wow.
Where he was essentially used as target practice.
Wow.
I mean, it was very cruel. They lined up archers to just riddle his body with a flurry of arrows. His body was described as full of arrows, like an urchin.
Whoa. Wow.
You know what an urchin looks like?
Yeah, that's one of those sea creatures, and it's got the spiny things sticking
out. Absolutely. Have you ever had sea urchin?
You know, I haven't.
It's quite good. It's a sushi delicacy. Hard to find. Expensive.
Hard to find?
It is. I think most people don't really want to eat it. It doesn't look attractive, but it's quite good if you can get it fresh.
So I should not ask for it at Panda Express.
They don't have it at Panda Express now.
Josh.
For a plethora of reasons. First of all, they're Chinese, but I guess. But he was written off for dead, and the archers left his body for retrieval and burial. He was recovered by a woman known as Irene of Rome, whose Christian husband was a servant to Diocletian. And he was martyred. So she was a widow. She discovered that Sebastian was still miraculously alive despite this deluge of arrows that pierced his body. And she hid him and nursed him back to health.
Wow.
So pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And then once well, Sebastian was not to be deterred. He persevered. And he went in search. This is an amazing story. He went in search of Diocletian to surprise him. And he managed to catch him by a stairwell and proceeded to criticize him loudly and publicly for his persecution of Christians. So, like, Diocletian probably thought he saw a ghost.
Wow. You know?
He had written him off for dead.
How in the world could he have lived that?
Yeah. Yeah. And eventually he did recover his composure and would not permit Sebastian to escape with his life. He ordered his former guard to be beaten to death with clubs, then thrown into the sewer. A terrible, terrible fate for such a good man. His body, in this instance, was recovered by a Christian woman named Lucina, and she secretly buried him in the catacombs beneath Rome.
Wow.
Wow. That's a testimony. Now, Martin Scorsese actually did a documentary on this guy.
Yes.
It's kind of like a split between a documentary, like a docudrama, where you see this thing being played out in front of your very eyes. And I think they really do it justice. I mean, it looks like a blockbuster production, but it's really inspiring to see the spiritual tenacity that this guy had. And that sometimes we think, God, I should be in this particular maybe religious vocation or, you know, platform in which I am preaching to the choir. And this guy is an example that holiness starts where we're planted.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah. You were channeling your inner St. Jose Maria Escriva. Holiness in the workplace, right?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, he even converted, I think, the jailer and the executioner, the torturer. That was a pretty major moment in terms of conversion history.
Essentially, everybody he encountered. He just had that evangelical zeal and the talent to do it.
Well, and St. Sebastian, he's the patron saint of athletes, soldiers, and those who desire a saintly death. So looking at him, being the saint he is,
yes,
what a witness to go on.
And his patronage tied to athletes is, of course, tied to the fact that the archers lined up and pierced him with the arrows, archery being the sport that he represents. And that's why a number of those children were taking him as their confirmation name. They were all young athletes, men and women, young boys and young girls were taking the name Sebastian as their confirmation name.
And I teach sixth grade faith formation now. And yeah, a lot of the boys in there that play sports chose St. Sebastian, knowing he's a patron saint of athletics and sports. So,
you know, he's also commonly invoked as a protector against the plague because, according to historical records, he defended the city of Rome against the plague in the year 680. And his association with the plague could be because he survived being shot full of arrows. And in pagan belief, pestilence was delivered by arrow shot by the gods above.
Wow.
How about that?
Wow. Wow. Yeah, I mean, and to think that he went back to the emperor after being essentially shot nearly to death, probably would have died if he hadn't gotten the care that he did. I mean, imagine you are in like a, you know, tyrannical society and a dictator orders you to a firing squad. You just barely make it out alive after they leave you for dead there. It'd like be going to some major leader, a president of a country, and just showing right back at their doorstep and being like, hold on, I wasn't done with the gospel message.
Yeah. Well, you know what? A quote from St. Sebastian is, the Lord delivered me from all my fears. So with that being said, what was he fearful of, right? If he was delivered from the fear, he's doing God's will. We'll go wherever he needs to go.
It was that gift of fortitude. You know, to your point, Josh, you know, you survive something like that and you think to yourself, well, I survived this for a reason. God wants me now to go out and evangelize. But he saw it as an opportunity to go, like you said, right after the emperor, knowing that it would be ultimately a death wish. to do this. So it's all how you interpret the moving of the Holy Spirit. And in his life, he discerned for himself that martyrdom would ultimately be his plight, because he knew that's what was going to happen.
And this is a beautiful quote, too, for all of us from St. Sebastian. The devil strains every nerve to secure the souls which belong to Christ, which we should not grudge or toil in wrestling them from Satan and giving them back to God. So, again, we all have a target on our back when we follow Christ. We need to be strong and keep on going.
Yeah. And it shows you why he led the life that he did. He knew the spiritual battle was real, and he loved souls. And, you know, like you said, Josh, he evangelized everyone he encountered.
Yep. And if you are bothering the devil, then he might be bothering you. But take heart, because Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world.
Amen. Saint Sebastian.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And every now and then, Dave. We got a correction at 8:41. What was it? You in the news?
Yes. For more information about all the news, go to CatholicVote.org.
Okay.
That's going to be where you need to go.
Correct that. We were just talking about this earlier, that plane crash in Washington, D.C.
Mm-hmm.
Just how tragic that is, and how... You know, we just never know. I mean, like Jesus told us, be ready.
Yes.
You know?
No, absolutely. And we know, I mean, flying is the safest form of travel.
Statistically, it is.
And I think that, yeah, I mean, anything can happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray for all those that have died, and we pray for all the family members of those that have died. We pray for them, and we'll keep them in our prayers and our thoughts. But yeah, it's tragic. But again, it's these things always remind me. We never know when it's our time, you know, even I'm driving and you driving an hour away to come here. And
well, and you never know when it's your time. And you also don't know when it's one of your loved ones' time, you know. So try to keep everything good between, you know, between family members and everything, because sometimes we can get caught up in these petty little things that really in the big picture
don't mean anything.
Yeah.
And, you know, and something, too. And it's not even that we should live in fear, you know, because the Lord doesn't want us to live in fear daily. Oh, my goodness gracious, what's going to happen to me?
Mm-hmm.
But just truly just praying and asking for his peace. And, you know, the prayer I took today, it was a scriptural prayer for peace, because, I mean, after the accident. Mm-hmm. And I know there are many things going on. Life is still tough and challenging here and there. So just knowing he has a plan, knowing he is with us, but we can't live in fear either. We have to keep living our life. And the key is being in front of Jesus, right? Prayer in the Word.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think service as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like they say, it's not the years in your life, but the life in your years.
Mm-hmm.
And the best way to infuse, I think, that our existence with true life is by following the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but it's really sad. I mean, I'm just looking at this that happened. I just found out when I must live under a rock, because you guys told me.
Well, I found out when I woke up this morning.
Okay.
Yeah.
So for those who don't know, is it American Airlines jet collided mid-air with a U.S. Army Black Hawk helicopter near Reagan National Airport. With this occurred nearly over the Potomac River, and the regional jet operated by, you know, American Airlines had 64 people on it. Mm-hmm. And the Black Hawk helicopter had 3 military personnel on board. All 67 individuals involved are presumed deceased. So,
well, because it went into the river, and that river water, from what I understand, is 36 degrees. Mm-hmm. You can't survive very long in 36 degree water.
No.
And so even if they survived the crash itself, it's not good.
Yeah. So, and I will say that the source I'm getting for this is CNN.com. This is sad stuff for sure. Mm-hmm. But, you know, and I'm not, this is certainly a tragedy, but I do know in terms of many of the tragedies I've experienced in my life, you know, God finds, I mean, God can work such incredible good from it. Not saying that he made this collision happen, but we know we live in a imperfect world that is sustained by his grace. And ultimately, you know, this world is not our home. So, you know, like you said, in this world, and I just said it on the chat we had with Chuck, you know, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So thank God we follow a Lord who is above circumstances and above the tragedies that we're going to experience. And he didn't hide himself from those tragedies either. He faced them completely.
Yeah.
Amen.
The Morning Quest traffic.
In Buckhead, Fulton County, there's an accident. Two left lanes are blocked. Georgia 400 southbound after Lenox Road exit 2. In Braselton, there's road construction. The right lane's closed. I-85 southbound highway 211 exit 126. And if you're in the Brookhaven area, you may want to do a detour because there is a road closure due to a broken water main at Claremont Road between Dresden Drive and Manville Drive, and it's going both ways. I'm Josh Harris, Quest Atlanta Traffic.
Coming up next, David Lichtenwalder from St. Monica's in Duluth is going to be talking about the wonderful ministry of That Man Is You.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by a group leader for That Man Is You in, where are we looking at?
St. Monica's Parish in Duluth, Georgia.
Wow, and we don't just have the privilege of talking with Dave Lichtenwalder from That Man Is You, but also a heroic participant who happens to be a co-worker of mine, Dave Savage.
Yeah, I don't know how heroic I am, but it was, yeah, I've been going there for a few years now. In fact, going to That Man Is You at St. Monica's is what got me the job here at The Quest.
Really?
Yeah, yeah.
I was going to ask you how you actually heard about That Man Is You at St. Monica's.
So. And so Vito, who you know, obviously, but he and I go way back, and he was trying to get me to come to That Man Is You for several Saturdays. And I'm like, yeah, I'll do it, I'll do it. And I never did. And then finally one day I show up, and that's when I find out about this job opening at The Quest.
Wow, God's showing off, man.
Yeah.
And that man was you, Dave.
That man was me.
Who needed
absolutely.
Yeah, who got the job. So it's interesting. Maybe this is a little snapshot I'm taking, but you got Dave Savage here, and you take savages and you make them holy. Is that right? No, I'm just kidding, of course. But I'd love to know, what is the primary mission for That Man Is You, and how does it really address the challenges that men face today?
So That Man Is You is a men's apostolate started about 20 years ago in the Diocese of Houston by a man named Steve Bowman. And it's really about Catholic men taking on the role and their vocation, you know, of what they're supposed to be doing in life, mainly as a husband and father.
Oh, that's fantastic. And what inspired you to get involved with this ministry?
So like many things, you know, when you're talking about church, we have a Tuesday mornings men's spirituality group at St. Monica's that I inherited being the host for that group.
Yeah.
And week in and week out, one of our parishioners, Robert Lehrhoven at St. Monica's, came to that group, and he still comes to that group. And he had been talking about this thing that he was participating in when he would go to Ave Maria, which he has a house, I guess, in that area. And it was called That Man Is You. And he was telling us about it. And one day at the end of our Tuesday morning meeting, he looked at me and he goes, hey, would you co-lead this with me?
Wow.
And I had a few uncomfortable seconds while I was trying to figure out,
yeah,
how do I say no to this? I don't want to take on another thing. But it was just like everything that happens to me at the parish where I couldn't figure out a reason to say no.
Yeah.
And here I am now. We're in our fourth year, and it's been a great thing.
Well, in an example of the gift and blessing that it is imparted to a participant is sitting to my right. I mean, in the sense that it obviously has blessed you and your walk, Dave, and even led you to a profession where, you know, your work and your integrity just, it seemed like aligned perfectly, right? Can you share a little bit about what the ministry has meant to you?
Yeah, I always get something out of it every time. So basically what the format is, you like there's fellowship at the beginning, you know, for we usually have Chick-fil-A biscuits and, you know, some coffee.
Yeah, you got to have Christian chicken to break the ice.
I have lots of Chick-fil-A points, by the way.
Nice. I'm sure you do. But, yeah, so there's that part. And then at 7:30, they'll start with a video that's usually, what, about 30 minutes, right?
Yep.
And then for 30 minutes after the video, then it gives you, like, some points to discuss.
Mm-hmm.
Couple things to ponder, you know, to talk about. And really, I always get something out of the videos, but for me, the best part of it is just sitting and talking after.
Mm-hmm.
Agreed. You know, with the guys. And there's no women. And I think men are different when there's no women around. And not in a bad way.
No, it's the same. We're the same always, right? We don't clean up at all.
But not even like in a bad way or anything. Yeah. But I think it's just you're free to be more open.
Sure.
You know, and that's what I really get out of it though. Every Saturday is that 30 minutes of just sitting there talking with the guys.
I agree. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And part of that 30 minutes is we break up into small groups, so you're not in a large group of. Talking mm-hmm. in front of 30 people or something, you're talking with 5 or 6 people, and mm-hmm. it's easy to be open. And it's a good mix, typically, because you've got older people there, you've got younger people, mm-hmm. people in various stages of life, and we all kind of help each other.
Praise God for that. And it sounds like you're breaking into these smaller groups, or people are individually heard, they are connected, it's not as intimidating. So when you're in these groups, do people get vulnerable, I take it, at times? Do people really open up?
There sometimes? Are times, yep. Mm-hmm. Sometimes. And, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, what we talk about in the group stays in the group, you know, so people feel comfortable with that. And if they weren't comfortable in a small group, they would just move to a different one, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it's pretty easy going.
Oh, fantastic.
Get a lot out of it.
Well, it's wonderful that there's a program and there's this fellowship for men to just be the best versions of themselves. And how, speaking of which, how does the program encourage men to be stronger leaders with their families, at the workplace, and their communities?
Great question. So a lot of the content of that Man Is You is based on social science, and they use statistics. And mm-hmm. One of the things that I really got out of it was early on, I think it was the first year, they made the point of saying that if you're a man in the family and you're not leading the family with the spiritual life, and say there's 5 kids, 1 out of 5 will stay in the faith if the mom is the spiritual leader in the family. But if the father's the spiritual leader, 4 out of 5 statistically mm-hmm. will stay in the faith. And
wow,
that really struck me, because when I was younger, I abdicated, and my wife was really the spiritual leader. Even though I was Catholic, I went to church every Sunday and all that, I wasn't really taking the reins the way that I should have been. And seeing this program, the way it works now for, and we have a lot of younger guys as well as older people, it meets us where we are and takes us further. That's really the
wonderful
thing.
And does prayer play a role in this ministry at all?
Absolutely. Yeah. So they, you know, the topics cover all the basics with Catholicism. And so prayer, you know, you've got to integrate and have daily prayer. So
wonderful. And so what would you guys say to someone who feels unsure, thinks, maybe I'm too busy to join this, but it really needs some sort of fellowship in their life, a bunch of guys that are striving to be the holiest versions of themselves?
Well, one thing I would say is that it's fun. Like Dave mentioned, you know, we get together, we have Chick-fil-A biscuits, you know, we talk. You have an engaging video, because the people doing the videos are people like Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergstrom, many mm-hmm. others that I can't remember.
Really good speakers.
Yeah. And it's always an engaging topic. And then you have this small group, and really it goes by so fast. We're just done, and then, you know, next weekend.
And the one thing I would say, too, is that Vito invited me to this one. So he was the only person I knew. But still walking in there, it's like, oh, I'm the new guy. You know, and even though I knew somebody, but even if you don't know anybody and you want to stop in, do it. Because, you know, you'll meet some friends, you'll meet some people and have some guy talk.
Amen. What a gift. Well, thank you guys so much for spreading this incredible ministry, helping men just embrace all God has called them to be.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. And I just one comment, you know, if you Google That Man Is You, you'll hit the website for Paradisus Day, which is the company around That Man Is You. And there's a click the link, and you can see what parishes have this program going, and they're all over the place here in Atlanta.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. We are so grateful to Dave Lichtenwalner from St. Monica's Catholic Church.
God bless you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Dave,
sometimes.
And I love that conversation about That Man Is You. I mean, I went to the website itself, and there are so many parishes within the Atlanta Metro that actually have That Man Is You. So any man out there, I mean, what a great opportunity.
Yeah, it really is. I get a lot out of it. I really do.
Do you? You going to be there this Saturday?
I am, actually.
I'm going to be there to check your attendance every Saturday.
I'm not there every Saturday, but yeah, quite a lot.
No, we want to be That Man Is You, not That Man Is Missing. Okay, Dave?
Josh, they've got one at Christ the King.
Oh, interesting. Nice.
So there you go.
So maybe I'll check your attendance.
Uh-oh.
No, but seriously, what a great opportunity for any man. Mm-hmm. I mean, it says married with kids, but you know, I think they're open probably to any man.
Yeah. Oh, there's single guys there.
Which is beautiful.
Absolutely.
Nice. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Wow. Super cool. Well, what a great opportunity to fortify dads in their spiritual pilgrimage,
and
as well
men.
As single men.
Yeah, men right? in
That's
general.
Really great too.
Well, and it talks a lot about like being a leader, you know, not just a leader of your family, but also, you know, at work and in your community. Yeah. Mm.
And that is needed. I mean, even with women, I go to many women's conferences and things like that. So yeah, it's beautiful that the men have their groups where they can be with each other and the women as well. And then we come together.
Amen. Speaking about coming together, anything on the agenda, Allison?
Yes. Yeah. Go to our Quest Atlanta calendar. Infusion live music hosted by the Alpha Leadership Team at Prince of Peace. That is taking place tomorrow, January 31st at 7 p.m. I know we had an interview with him in the past.
And it got postponed
icy.
Because of the snow.
So it is absolutely coming up. So definitely go to that and go for more information on our calendar for more events.
Amen. Well, we love you. We'll miss you, but we will see you tomorrow. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.